you very much, Jan.
Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, and I want to kind of be reminded of something Quentin said to me. He said, you know, they're going to make you feel at home this morning. And when I think of going home, I'm going to go home for Thanksgiving. I don't think my family's going to sit 40 feet away from me. So maybe if, to make me feel a little bit more comfortable, I may make you feel uncomfortable. Could you come a little bit closer so I can see your beautiful faces this morning? Can you do that? Can we stand up and just a few rows ahead? It's not going to kill you. I'd just like to see you. I know I'm service. I'm so sorry. Yeah, that's better. I get to see you. There we go. Very good. Very good. Well, I'm going to tell you, you know, it's always intimidating going to a new place. It can be quite intimidating. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a pastor. And he had this dog, and this pastor loved this dog. I mean, he put his pride and joy into this dog, and he came home and let the dog out, and a few hours later, the dog came back and knew someone had painted this dog blue. I mean, covered it. He had painted the dog blue. So as you can imagine, this pastor who loved this dog, he was furious. I mean, he was ready to go tear somebody up. So he grabbed his keys and drove around the neighborhood and started looking around and found this construction site. And at the construction site, there was a few men sitting around, and there was a pane of blue paint, a bucket of blue paint with a brush right there. So he walked up, stormed out of his car, and said, "Which one of y'all painted my dog blue?" So naturally, a guy stands up. He's about 7 foot tall, about 250 pounds. He said, "I painted your dog blue. What you gonna do about it?" He said, "I just came to tell you that the first coat was done. He's ready for the second coat." Now, that's intimidation. That's intimidation. Well, it's good to be with here this morning. I got a pretty neat sermon for you, and I think you'll like it. But before we do that, I want to show you a video, and my media people are going to cue it up. Now, this isn't the first time I preached a sermon, but the first time the video messed up, so I had to do it again. So my wonderful media people back there, John, are going to cue up the video for you. We're going to play that, so if we can dim the lights and play that for you this morning.
It's the first word we learn. And some people
having a funny hat and or wig party.
Sucks, I'm gonna be out of town.
You don't know what day it is.
When is it?
Friday.
I'm out of town.
Never grow out of it.
No. No.
Yeah, no.
No means no.
Hey, wanna rock out tonight? Oh, it's you. Let me guess. No?
Yep.
Yes?
No, I meant yes to your no.
But this Christmas.
What was that you said?
No.
Yes.
Yes!
Carl is about to discover.
I do want to take guitar lessons. I do want to learn how to fly. Yes, I would like to learn Korean.
What he's always been missing.
So wait, you can say yes to everything.
Exactly. I wasn't open to stuff, and now I am. Things are changing for me.
Thank you, guys. This morning, that's what we're going to talk about, those three letters in yes, Y-E-S. But before we get to that, I'm going to read some scripture for you. James 4, chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. So if you got your Bibles, open them up, read with me. James 4, verse 7 through 10, we have it on the screen. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble or submit yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, before we get into this text, I want to ask you guys something that I typically ask my youth. I have a few phrases that I ask my youth students, and they're starting to catch on. So I'm going to ask you guys one this morning. When we see that first word, and it's not up here, but in the Holman Christian and a few different translations, there's a first word that says therefore. Okay, normally it says therefore, submit yourself to God or humble yourself before God. So when you see therefore, what question are you supposed to ask? Anybody? What's the therefore? Therefore. You guys got it? Say it with me. What's the therefore? Therefore. Pretty neat, right? And why we say that is because we want to know the context of the passage. If there's a therefore, we don't want to start right there. We want to see what is it, what's the context of this passage. So in order to know the context, we're going to back up a little bit. This won't be on your screen, but you can dig open your Bibles, grab one from the pew, open up your Bible app, whatever you've got. We're going to back up to verse 1. And it says this, verse 1 in James chapter 4, "What is the source of wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motivation, so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. Adulterers." James is using this word, and it kind of seems out of place. Well, he's talking about these people, but then he says adulterers. How's that fitting in? Well, what is an adulterer? It's a person who's unfaithful, right? And James is basically saying that word unfaithful is not good enough. I have to use a higher level of unfaithfulness to describe these people. So that's what he's talking about. He says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think that it is without reason that Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Okay, so we've got the context now. And the context is this. He's basically saying, you know, there's this level of unfaithfulness among the churches. There are people that have ill motivation. You know, they're asking God for stuff for the wrong reasons, or they don't have anything because they're not asking God. That's the context. So with that, therefore, submit yourselves to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to pause for a moment and look at that. Why is he talking about the devil here? Too many times we think the devil isn't real. We think Satan isn't real. Did you know about 40% of churchgoers, so that would maybe be probably about this section right here with a little bit of people in here. So about 40% of churchgoers say that they don't believe Satan is a real thing, is a real entity. It's just kind of the embodiment of evil, or the idea that we attach evil to. Another 20% are unsure, but they would lean towards that direction. So about 60% of people that go to church, that are in church, don't really think that the devil is real. Other people that do think that he's real think that he's this red guy with a pitchfork and horns and a long tail, and he lives in hell and he rules over the damned and that sort of thing. I'm here to tell you that that's not the devil. That's not Satan. That's how our American culture and other cultures have perceived him, but that's not him. Let's take a closer look at a few truths about Satan. We know that he can appear as an angel of light. Why is that? He's deceitful. You kind of got it. You said he's beautiful. He used to be one. He can appear as an angel of light because he used to be one, right? The other thing, he lives on earth. In Revelation chapter 12, we look at this kind of narrative. It describes a historical incident that actually did happen. And it says this, "That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver," there's that word, "the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him." We also know that Satan took about a third of the angels with him. So Satan doesn't live in his own kind of place. He lives here on earth. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the king of this world, right? He lives here on earth. We know that in Job. He was roaming the earth and he came across Job and he went back to heaven and talked to God and then went back to earth and dealt with Job. He lives here on earth. And he took a third of the angels with him. That's what we call demons, right? So why am I bringing this up at all? Why am I talking about this? There's plenty more passages to talk about. Well, I'm focusing on this because we don't think that the devil is real. We don't think that Satan is real a lot of times, but I can tell you that he is. And I can tell you that spiritual warfare is a real thing. And you know the one place that evil likes to lurk the most? Churches. It loves to lurk around the churches. It may love to lurk around this church, other churches in the area. It loves it. I love the narrative that C.S. Lewis puts together in the Screwtape Letters. Have you guys ever read that, the Screwtape Letters? I love that. And if you guys don't know the story, it's basically the senior demon, and it's fiction, it's made up, but he's basically saying that there's a senior demon who's writing to his nephew, and he's his nephew demon, and he's trying to give him ways to trip up this new Christian. You know, and he's writing different ways of different things to do, and then the Christian gets the guy gets saved, he becomes a Christian, so he's a new Christian, and basically Screwtape is saying, you know, that it's okay. We can still mess him up, we can still work on him, right? And it's a real neat fictional depiction of what can happen in our lives. But I can tell you that spiritual warfare is real. That may be fiction, but spiritual warfare is real, and it happens all the time. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because too often, when we come to make a decision about something, or when we come to look at something in our lives, we get ideas in our head, and we just kind of run. You guys ever had that? You just got an idea and you ran with it without thinking? How many of you have ever done something without thinking about it? Oh, come on, there's more. Yeah, there we go. That sounds about right. You ever done something and not thought about it? And a lot of times, that motivation is coming from somewhere else. It may be coming from spiritual warfare. It may be coming from our own evil desires, like we read about in verse 1 through 6. But I want to say this to you. First letter in yes, it's a why. When we come to our lives, when we come to understanding God, the first thing that we have to do is yield ourselves. That's the why, yield ourselves. And what does yield mean? Well, it's the same context that I'm using. It's the same as those red triangle signs you see on the road. You know, you're supposed to slow down and stop if necessary. If you're me, you blaze through it and hope everybody else gets out the way. Some of you are going to watch out for me on the road now. But it means to slow down and to stop if necessary. And a lot of times what we do is we tell God no, and we get caught up in our own way of doing things because we know what we want to do, and we're going to do it no matter what anybody says. Even if it's God, we're just going to do it. And a lot of times we don't think about, well, why are we doing this? So we need to yield ourselves. And I think that's what he's talking right here. He says, therefore, submit yourself to God, but resist the devil. Think about what you're doing. Think about where your motivation is coming from. Yield yourself. Verse 8 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. I'm going to give you the second letter right up front here. So if you're taking notes, grab your pencil, bite your husband's finger, use his blood, whatever you got to write down. Okay? Somebody said, ew, I know, I'm pretty weird. Not as weird as Quentin, though, right? Okay, good. So if you're taking notes, the second letter right here, E, stands for examine yourself. So you have why, yield yourself. Now examine yourself. The passage says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. How can you tell if something is dirty? You have to look at it, or you have to use your senses. I can tell you, my wife couldn't be here with me this morning because, you know, she wanted to hear Quentin preach, so whatever. But I can tell you, if my wife was here and I didn't put deodorant on, she'd be able to tell that I stunk. She'd be able to tell I was dirty. She probably wouldn't let me sleep in the bed, you know. And so in order for you to know if something is dirty, you have to examine it. You have to look at it. And in order, you know, my meemaw used to say this, and, you know, she was old school, and she always told me this. She said, if you can smell yourself, other people have been smelling you for days. I mean, I'm telling you. So it's always, you always have to be careful. We need to examine ourselves. And I think that's what James is trying to describe through this text here. We need to examine yourself. You know, another reason we say no to God is because we can oftentimes think we can do stuff on our own. You ever get that sense of, oh, I can do it on my own. I don't really need God. I may pray, you know, ever said, you know, the Holy Spirit will be with me, but I'm kind of doing the work. We won't say that out loud, but a lot of times we feel that way. And we don't realize that some of the reasons we're saying no, like the kids in the video, the first word we learn is no. And then what's like the second phrase after that? With like two-year-old babies, no, I can do it. Right? Come on, you've heard it. No, I can do it. Right? We get that way with God. We say, God, no, I can do it. And you know, God is, there's often this illustration that God is supposed to be the driver in the car, right? We have this car and it's headed towards salvation, and Jesus is the driver. You know, Jesus, take the wheel, right? I can't sing, I'm sorry. So Jesus is supposed to be in the driver's seat, and a lot of times we kind of shove him over to the passenger seat, you know? Sometimes we stick him in the back seat, you know, he's the back seat driver. Sometimes we stick him in the trunk Not the cute way as you guys' trunk or treat, which I loved. I got to visit, and that was awesome. Not in the cute way. We just shove them in the trunk. God, we don't need you. Jesus, we don't need to hear what you have. We can do it. I can do it. Right? And because of this, we oftentimes become what we call these double-minded people. You know, the Bible calls this, and some of you may be asking, well, am I double-minded? What does that mean to be double-minded? Well, let me ask you a few things. You know, I can tell that you guys do a lot of good things here. A lot of churches do a lot of good things. But think outside of yourselves. Think about how a visitor to your church would align your church. Right? Would he align you with the first half of this chapter? Would he talk to you about people that are always at war with themselves, that are always arguing, that are always fighting? Right? Or would he say that you're a church that loves and loves to learn? Are you always asking and not receiving? Right? Or not asking and not receiving? You're not receiving because you're not asking. Or you do ask, but you have the wrong motivations. You're asking God, can you do this for me, God? But you have the wrong motivations behind it. Is that what's happening? All right, we're going to move forward. I want to emphasize one thing to you, and as I understand, you guys are a very missional church, and I love that. The church needs to be on mission. But I can tell you this, that if your motivation is not to be as effective as possible to reach others, to reach the lost people for Jesus Christ, you're off your mission. If you are not doing everything you can to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, you're not on your mission. That's the mission right there. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I sat in on the pastor's Sunday school class. You know, Matthew 28, go forth and make disciples, right? Not go forth, pastors and evangelists and Sunday school teachers. No, you go forth and make disciples. Be mission-minded. If we only start focusing on what we want for ourselves, we collapse. You guys ever made like a house of cards? What happens when the cards start going too far inwards? Whole thing falls down and it frustrates you and you end up gluing it together. Right? Okay, maybe that was just me. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, or submit yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Some of you are saying, didn't we just sing a song that said, I'm trading my sorrows for joy, right? I know because I asked Jan, I requested that Jan sing it. So it was my fault. But didn't we just sing about that, trading our sorrows for joy and our mourning and weeping for happiness, that sort of thing? Why is James saying this? Why is he saying we should change our laughter into mourning and our joy to sorrow? Next verse covers it. He says, first of all, humility. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying walk around being miserable all the time. But I can tell you this. If the church would stop getting caught up in the country club that it calls church, and the way to gossip and talk around and meet up with friends and deceive and get together and plot against people, if the church would stop doing that sort of thing, and the church would start realizing that there are people in this world, and some of them as close as across the street, that need Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be so happy all the time. They would have to trade that joy for some sorrow. They'd have to realize it's not all happy-go-lucky. There are people in this world that are absolutely lost, that have no eternal life. They have no Jesus. And too often we're inward focused about our church and how we like to do things. And how, you know, there was a church that I know of that actually told people in their church to stop evangelizing to other people in poor communities because they don't need people like that in their church. Because they're inward focused. It's all about them. That's what he's saying. You need to humble yourself. You need to realize that things like this do exist. And if it doesn't break your heart, then maybe you need to yield yourself. You need to examine yourself. And here you go, the last letter, Y, E, and S. You need to submit yourself. The passage uses humble. It's also can be translated submission or surrender. You need to surrender yourself. You need to give up yourself. Are we humbling ourselves before God? Are we realizing that while God should be in the driver's seat, we've stuffed him in the trunk? Let me ask this. How does your church operate? I don't know you guys. You know, so I can't judge one way or another yet. I know some of you, and you've been great so far. But examine yourself. Look at your church. Is your church the type that welcomes new people? That makes them feel like this, they belong here? Or do we kind of get too inward focused? So those are my 3 points. You need to yield yourself. You need to slow down. See, why am I doing this? Anything that you're doing, why am I doing this? Examine ourselves and then surrender ourselves. Too often times we tell God no. God, no, I don't want to do that. God, no, that makes me uncomfortable. God, I'm not sure if that's not the way we've always done things. How many times have you heard that? We didn't do it that way before. So you're going to tell God no? As we prepare for our invitation hymn, I want to ask you guys to reflect on something. Think about the trailer. First word that we learn in our terrible twos is what? No, right? Why? Because we're born sinful. We're born saying no to God. You know, I actually heard a similar sermon to this when I was in my undergrad, when I was in an Evangelism 101 class. I heard this sermon and it really changed my life. Because God wants us to be yes men and yes women for Jesus. That's what the name of the movie that trailer came from is, Yes Man. He has to say yes to everything. I don't know if you guys have seen it. Everything that shows up, he has to say yes. And at the end of the trailer that I showed you guys, he says, I started saying yes to everything and things started changing for me. Well, I'm not here to tell you to say yes to everything, because that would get you in some trouble. But I'm here to tell you to say yes to everything that God asks you. Before God even asks the question, your answer should be what? Yes. So I'm going to give you guys an invitation this morning to help give you a reminder. And the ushers are going to come up. They know who they are. And they're going to help me pass something out for them. So as they come up, I'm going to have them pass out these sheets to you. They can distribute appropriately. And what's on these is the word no. And then you see a line and you see a blank spot right there. Okay, and what I'm doing is I'm actually giving you a two-part invitation. What we're doing here today, and don't forget the choir, guys, what we're doing here today is half of the invitation. Some of you guys are thinking, why are we only getting half the invitation? I'll explain. When you guys get this, as we sing our invitation hymn, I want you to surrender your no to God. I want you to take this and fold it in half, tear the no part off, and as we sing, I want you to come up and drop your no in the basket. Surrender ourselves. Submit ourselves. I want you to surrender your no to God. Tell God from this day forward, even if it's already happened, I'm telling you, God, I'm not saying no to you anymore. If you ask me to do something, I'm saying yes. So that's the first half of the invitation. Surrender your no. Tear it off, drop it in the basket, surrender it to God. And then there's a second part, and you're not going to do that here today. I want you to take that blank piece of paper that you have left. I want you to go home, and I want you to pray. I want you to get away from the world, get away from the distractions for a little bit, just spend some quiet time with God, and I want you to pray. God, what if you asked me to do this? I want you to think about everything that God could ask you to do. God, what if you asked me to uproot my family and move somewhere where I'm not comfortable? God, what if you asked me to change jobs? God, what if you asked me to be a full-time missionary? God, what if you asked me to do this? I'm not comfortable doing this. What if you asked me to do that? And I want you to list every single one, and I want you to say yes. And I want you to surrender that to God and say, yes, I'm not saying no, God. I'm surrendering that to you. And then I want you to take a pen, write down those words, Y-E-S, those letters that spell up yes, Y-E-S, on that piece of paper. And lay down on it, hold it in your hands, put it on your forehead, whatever you need. And tell God, from now on, I am a yes man or a yes woman for you. No matter what you ask me to do, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how difficult, I will always say yes before you even ask the question. What I'm doing is I'm giving you guys the cheat sheet to the test. God asks you and you already have the answer, yes. And keep it as a reminder. You know, I wouldn't ask you to do something that I haven't done myself. If you were to steal my wallet and dust off the cobwebs, go behind my license, and you'd see my yes. On 12/23/2011, almost 4 years ago, I told God yes. And I've been telling him yes ever since. No matter how difficult, no matter how many people discourage me, I always tell God yes. You know, one of those yeses landed me here in Roanoke at Roslyn Hills. It wasn't just a financial decision. It wasn't just a change of location. It was a yes to God, and I had already told him yes. I already gave him my answer. When I had, in my first month, two different pastors at that church jump ship on me, and I was the only pastor on staff, I had already given him my yes. That's how powerful it should be. So that's what I want you to do this morning. As our musicians come to sing our invitation, I want you to come up here and surrender your no. That's the first step. Drop your no in the basket. Give your no to God. Tell him you're not saying no anymore. Second part, go home in your quiet time and tell God yes. No matter what the question is, I'm telling you yes. Let's do that this morning.